Well, we courted. We had to wait for a good while. And they began to preach. Whoa. All the time. In every way you can't. Well, they didn't have to. Their lives were a message. I was sitting in the car with Jenny's mother in the front seat. And Jenny was sitting in the back and her two sisters. And we'd just come back from Port Elizabeth, the big city, with Christmas shopping and everything else. We need the food and everything. So we're now driving back and I'm driving. And we get back to the farm and we're talking and talking. And we're sitting outside of the farm at the gates there, at the garages. And Jenny's mother, after a long time, says, "Keith, do you want to know why we're sitting so long in this car talking like this?" I said, "Yes." "Because I was brought up that a lady doesn't leave a car until a gentleman opens the door." I suddenly realized it wasn't my good company and I felt very bad. And I said, I got out, opened the doors, and they all got out, and I just looked at her. I thank God she told me that, you know, because I didn't do that before, but from then onwards, I opened the door for my wife. Their lives were their message. They didn't have to preach. Their life, their conduct, I mean, the love they had in that home without any soul. I was trembling at times. They so loved each other. One day, Yanni, her father, now a whole lot of preachers, a whole lot of Christians in the lounge, and suddenly he jumps up, "Keith, quickly, come." We're running, and he's running. So, what's wrong? What happened? "My wife has come home." And he runs. "With Jenny, come on. Tell me, do you run, sir? You so love her. Or is that obnoxious? Funny. Does your wife know you run? You so love her still. When she comes home." He ran. It wasn't for me. He didn't moan at all the things she bought. The packets of the singing. And oh, it was a wonderful. I look, every time she comes home, he's out there. Oh, when she's gone out. You want to see the occasions on the farm. The tea. It's an occasion. Oh, quickly, quickly, quickly. Yanni's coming. They're coming up. Oh, and the cakes and the lunch. It's an occasion. She's excited. Her husband's coming off the land. Oh, and you can't believe the way they set that table. She dresses. It's like an occasion. They love each other. They're excited. The tenderness, the love that's there, not for us, it just flows out of them. I don't believe you grow less out of love and attraction and excitement with each other's company once you get married. If you stay right with God, it becomes more. Or do you honestly think God wants it to become something of a monotony? The thrill of being together, the excitement that they look at each other and she matters more than anyone else at the table, her opinion. Is that not what God wants in marriage? Or do you think that was left behind when I fell out of love when she got lost the perfection outwardly? Is that Christian love? There's something more deep in God's love, brethren, than that. That's the world's love. When it's just physical. Our love is different. It's holy. And as holy as you are, one of the greatest men of God in America said, "I can tell you how holy a man is by the way he speaks to his wife. Full stop." And I've never been wrong, Keith. Oh, the blessing of their life. They just were such an example. Well, eventually, we got married, Jenny and I, for which I bless God from my soul. It was like a meeting that people said they can't even remember in their lives, attending a church meeting or conference, which was so blessed by the presence and the glory of God resting upon us that wedding. People came from across the whole land, godly, and oh, it was just precious, that wedding. And I do thank God that I was married into this lovely family. Well, God didn't stop speaking through him, his example. He just kept on, God, keeping on, staggering my life to this day. I remember on one occasion, I was sitting in a meeting like you are. And the preacher in the pulpit began to attack me from the pulpit. And everyone in that meeting knew who I was. And my father-in-law was in that meeting, at that convention. This man somehow just lost all control. Somehow the devil had so told him things about me, and this was his moment. He just forgot and he started attacking as if he wanted to destroy me forever the way he stood there in that pulpit. Have you ever imagined a man from pulpit could name you, single you out, and just attack you? My integrity, my motives, the true fruit of my ministry, whether it was of God. I just trembled. I don't know if being absolutely surrendered and filled with God, the Holy Spirit, means you can't be hurt, but I was hurt. I was grieving. I was grieved. Tears just welled up in my eyes. I trembled. This man is destroying me. Will I ever recover from such a public attack? Such a disgrace thrown out with such venom and anger that some other devil had gotten into this man's heart. I trembled. I trembled. I trembled. And then the end of the meeting came. And I thought, I've got to get out of this room. I've got to get out of this building before anyone speaks to me. I've got to get alone with God. I can't face anyone. So while they were praying, I was trying to get past the seats, trying to get out of the road. And suddenly the prayer stopped and I was caught before I could get out the door, and people all looked for me. And I saw tears in everyone's eyes. Everyone was grieved at what he did. The whole convention atmosphere was crushed. Oh, what a terrible thing. People just put out their hands to me. A godly man just in front of all people as they were holding me, just touching me, said, "Don't you worry, Keith, boy. He's destroyed himself. He hasn't touched you." But I still wanted to get away. And tears were coming down my face and I was trembling. It wasn't easy. I walked out of that building. Eventually, and I found myself outside, just pushing past people who were all turning to want to speak to me and comfort me, encourage. I got out of the building, and about two or three preachers stopped me. They wouldn't let me pass, and they began to talk of their anger at the cowardice of this man, the unethicalness, the breaking of every, the destruction of the whole convention, destroyed by what he'd done. There's no hope of blessing now. It was such a failure, and people were angry at the cowardice of taking advantage of the pulpit, what he should have perhaps spoken alone. And then, just as I was about to speak, because a whole lot of people had gathered listening to these men, and they wouldn't let me past, just as I was about to express what was going on in my heart of my grief, I heard a voice, "Faith!" And there was my father-in-law, taller than most. And a passageway just opened of all these 30, 40 people standing around me. And he just walked. And he had tears in his eyes. It hadn't been easy for him as a father, nor to hear what was said about what happened there, the wrong of it. To hear all those things as accusations. And there was silence, and he put his hand here. And he looked me in the eyes and said, "Keith, my boy, listen carefully." And he said it loud, for everyone listened. No one moved. "I hope you know what this is all about, Keith. Listen carefully. In the school of God, everyone faces tests, exams, just like secular school, in the standard, the grade you were in. You call it grade, standards over there. You have to face tests in every standard, every level. And if you fail the exams that you have to face, you have to go and face them again until you pass. It's the same in God's school, Keith. Before you get to the next level, no matter how many times you go through those exams, you have to face the same exam. Keith, it's the same in God's school. Nothing happens that isn't the school of God if you're a child of God. Listen carefully, boy. This is a more difficult test than most of us have had to ever face, Keith. And I don't know why God's letting you face such a difficult test, but it is a test that if you fail, you are going to face it again. I guarantee you, in the school of God, I've learned it, Keith. You pass the exam, Keith, or you're going to face this again. Do you want to face it again?"
Pass the exam in God's eyes in such a way, and men's eyes, and men are watching you. Or you will face this again, Keith. Trust me. And he turned and walked away, and suddenly, without a word, everybody just disappeared. No one dared to speak after that. Suddenly, everything was different. The whole perspective changed. I found a peace flooding my heart. I started talking to God without negativeness. The next day, the convention, they announced something. We're all going to go as a convoy, as a, all the cars, the vehicles, the combis, the vans, every vehicle available is going to take the whole convention, conference, to another conference center of like mind that was uniting. And we were going to stand in one single meeting with this whole other effort. And we were leaving at a certain time in the afternoon. Everybody has to be out of the building in the, all the available commies, and we all leave together so you don't get lost on the way. We all know somebody leads us to where these people are gathering in other facilities. Well, I, of course, suddenly realized I was late, and I suddenly found everyone's gone. I'm the last one in the whole these buildings. And so I ran outside. The cars were all revving, and they're idling the engines. And everybody looked and saw, here comes the latecomer. And it's me. Everybody's sitting. And so I'm trying to find a place, a car. Not one car had a seat available. They're crammed up. Can you believe it? Eventually everybody's looking, what are they going to do with it? So there's right over there, the other side of all the parking, all the cars and the vehicles. There's a hooter going. There's one seat in the whole convoy. So I'm running now, I'm keeping everybody waiting. And as I got to the car and they saw who was coming, I just saw despair. And as I looked in the combi, the only seat available of all those vehicles was next to the man who tried to destroy me. You think that just happened? That's God. Let's face it, that cannot just happen. That's God. You're in a school, you're going to face tests, brother, every single thing, even when things are going right. That's the hardest time to face the exams, by the way, I'm learning. To pass as God wants you when everything's going right. And you don't have to cling to him. Oh, I looked at that car, I looked at that seat empty, I looked at that face, he was white. Everybody, the driver, he just looked out. So, of course, I get in, I sit next to him, they shut the combi door, and now we're driving. And there's dead silence. And I saw the man driving, his eyes in the rearview mirror, looking at me. And I looked at him, everybody's looking at me. What am I going to do? This poor man beside me, trembling. He was under such conviction. God, by that time, had shown him how wrong he was, and what he knew he was wrong now. He was in a state, he was white, sitting there trembling. His eyes, as I just looked at his face, welling up of tears and his little lips. He was in a state. And we're driving, so I look out the window and I prayed, oh God, give me the grace I don't have. I just don't have it, but give me the grace I don't have, God, to pass this exam in God's eyes and men's eyes, and men are watching, in such a way, let me pass in such a way I'll never have to face this again, God. I don't want to face it again. Please let me pass, give me grace now. And I turned and looked at this man, and he looked at me, and everyone in the car looked. And I put my hand in his arm, and I said, sir, I want you to know that I love you. I love you. And I'm going to pray for you, your life, that God will honor you and bless you. I'm going to pray from my heart for you to be so blessed by God and honored by God. And I saw something in his eyes that I will treasure for eternity. I saw respect from a man who so hated me that the night before he wanted to destroy me like no other person I'd ever known in my life wanted to. In one reaction, he respected. He didn't just hope things would come right. He was so staggered, he respected me. That look I will treasure. I could have given him back what he gave me and never ever seen that treasured moment. Beloved, no matter what circumstance you face in life, no matter how hard it is, if you look to God for grace to pass the exams, He is obliged to give you that grace. There's no circumstance that you will be tried above that you're able to bear. God promises, and He will give you. He's obliged. He wants it more than you. He's promised it. You have to want it, though. So much that God lovingly reaches out and gives you that grace and discernment. And there's nothing you ever face in life that isn't an exam. And you either pass it or you fail. And if you fail it, brother, sister, you will face it again. Whether it's financial, whether it's tragedies, whether it's hatred and bitterness, whether it's a person who tried to destroy you with every bit of venom a human could possibly do in a situation that you really can't recover. But that's an exam. That you either pass or fail. Nothing happens. I've learned this and I mean it. That isn't a test to pass or fail and face again and again until you pass. In God's eyes and men's eyes. Oh, I bless God. He was in that convention. Or probably a preacher full of bitterness and anger and fear of man and wounds would still be walking around trying to preach to this day. Thank God for such a man with such words that no other man in that whole convention center would have said to me but my father-in-law. Oh, thank God He gave me such a witness, such an influence, such an example. I stood with him one day. The night, the storm was so bad, it was so severe, that house, I don't know how it stood. By the morning I hadn't slept one moment. The winds, the rain, the hail, the force, that whole building, and I mean they're not wooden buildings, they're big bricks. I didn't know how we were still early in the morning. The winds had subsided, it was still raining, but I went downstairs and there he was putting his boots on. Oh, he says, come with me. Let's see what's left. We walked out. There was nothing. The ostriches lying dead everywhere, just dead. We walked, just devastation. We walked the shed, the roof blown off, the implements just washed away. You couldn't believe there was nothing left, just devastation. How the house stood, I don't know. The neighbor's house, the wind just swept roofs off. As we go up, I saw tears in his eyes. And now he comes to look over the lands where they had plowed every bit of money they had, because it was new lands, in new areas, barren, they'd never farmed. It was all soil. They had to start from scratch. It wasn't the right place to start farming. They suddenly found this was their end. But they had gotten to such debt to keep this and keep plowing, hoping suddenly they'd get turning. They were in such debt. Now, to lose everything meant they were bankrupt. They lost everything in life. He comes to the top of the hill. He looks at all this. There was nothing. Not a blade of the crop standing. Everything just smashed. You couldn't believe what I saw. I just felt tears running down my face. Oh God, they'll never ever survive this. They've lost everything in life. I know they're in terrible debt to have kept with all the things against them of the weather in this area. Down at the bottom of the mouth of the Gamtus, it's not the right place to farm. As he looked, I saw the tears, but a smile. And then a groan. It came from somewhere that most people, their voice doesn't come. And he cried with a groan. Oh, as he lifted his hands and tears flowing down his face. It wasn't for me. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I said the words God was writing in heaven, in His records. The words that were written after Job said that, when he lost his children, his wealth, everything in life, in one day. I just finished it off. In all this, Yanni LaRue sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And don't doubt it, God was also writing that in the record books of the lives as He recorded in this book of every life, even their failures. He didn't deny in this book. By the by, they were declared to be bankrupt. The banks, with all the money owed, said it's finished. And when you do that, you don't walk off the property with anything. Your furniture, your vehicles, it's not yours. You lose everything. They were on their knees just before the day that it was a total bankrupt declaration and open to public auction. Just before, a knock on a farm door. A strange face, an American, multi-millionaire, passing the farm, by the by. You must think this is wrong, but my wife looked at this house from down there in the streets passing, and she said, I want to live there. I want you to try and buy that farmhouse. This is where I want. Would you be willing to sell this house? My father-in-law looked and said, it's not a house, it's a farm. And it's a farm that's faced a lot of devastation. I'm not interested in the farm. I buy the farm, but I want the house. Would you sell? I'll give you anything. Name the figure. I'll do it. Just, I want to get my work out. Come in. Well, Andre said, Daddy, let's just talk for a while. We owe the bank all this. We didn't want to owe. We had to. Farmers get in that state in Africa. We owe all this. We've got to. Then we've got to get other farms where we come from, where we know we can farm, where we shouldn't have left anyway. Get all the implements, everything. We have to get it. Let's ask for everything. All our debt. All we'll need for the farms up there. Everything. But he'll never give it. Ask. So he goes through and he says, this is what we want. Fine. Get the lawyers, get your people. And so they go up the valley where they come from. They bought three farms out of debt. Brother, do you honestly think your darkest moment, God has forsaken you? But your darkest moment in the school of God is necessary. Because in your darkest moment you will ever face in life, God is doing His greatest work in you and your children. If you don't know that, you just got to keep your eyes on God. He cannot fail. He cannot fail. My son Roy, who preached this morning and last night, yesterday morning, said, I said, Roy did something very silly. He nearly died in his final year at school. He's just like that. He decided that he has to be the best. He has to get the high. He doesn't want to prove anything to anybody, just himself. He's like my daddy was that. He had to do everything perfectly and nobody could come inside the way he nearly died. Daddy nearly died. And my father climbed to the top of the business world in our country. Had to throw it all away when he got saved. But Roy decided he's going to do well. And I said, Roy, you're kidding yourself. Nobody can stay awake the whole night and then expect to face an exam. I mean, you won't stay awake. You're just asleep. He said, Daddy, this is my last year at school for the rest of my life. Please, just let me have the right to do my best. I don't want to hold back anything. So then after he studied, now I'll go to bed. No, now I'm going to have my quiet time. I said, Roy, God doesn't expect you to spend an hour with Him now. After a whole night of studying, it's 2 a.m. My boy, go to sleep. You'll die. He looked up at me and repeated what I said to him years before. If I miss one study, whatever the reason, it'll give me a reason to miss again. I don't want to miss God, Daddy, even at this time of the night. And he spent his hours with God. and then got up and had his quiet meal, and then went off to... He went through all these weeks to the degree that he nearly died. When he was finished, he had pains down his arms, pains streaking through his body and headaches. And he looked like death. I said, I warned you. Look at you. Now he wants to go to Glenville Bible College now. Finished. I said, you're not going to Glenville. You'll die the first term. I mean, it's not easy there. You go on the farm to Grandpa for 6 months. Mommy and I have been speaking about it. You go on the farm. You love the farm, you're just like a farmer, and you just sleep late, go for walks and go with Grandpa and farm, and you just go there, do nothing, no studies, no pressure, no time, no, just get over this. We even got people spending medicines to try and get the pains all spiraling or whatever it is, I don't know. People are all worried about Roy, never going to recover. Well, he went on the farm for 6 months before he went to Bible school. And praise the dear Lord. He did very, very well in his exams. Extraordinary. Wish I could look back and know that I did that. But Roy did well. They offered him even Oxford, a chance to go to Oxford University as a bursary, whatever it is. What's the word? I don't know where they... what is the word, Roy? Anyone. Scholarship. So we were blessed. We couldn't afford, but everything offered because he was so achieving. But that nearly killed him to achieve. They didn't know that. And he said, what do I want to go to university? Or what do I want to go to Oxford for? I want to be a missionary. I don't want to go to... I can't waste my time. The Lord's coming back. I want to win souls. So I said, thank God. Imagine stooping to go to such a place if God has called you to be a missionary. Well, dear Roy now goes to the farm. And on the farm, Granny got cancer. They tried to operate. The blood splurted into the lungs. She lost her use of her body. She was virtually paralyzed, told. She couldn't walk again. She'd never be able to dress again. She'd never be able to help herself or bath again. She'd have to be helped out of bed. She couldn't do anything. She won't walk again. So Jenny hears this. And she comes into her mommy and said, Mommy, the doctor has told me that you'll never walk again. And the mother lying in the bed said, no, the doctor's wrong. He's made a mistake. God has just said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, isn't that precious? You know, that lady wasn't, and I don't want to lie and be sensational and say she was healed. She had to go through therapy, but in her determination, though she was told there's no hope you'll ever walk again, or be able to clothe yourself again, or help yourself, even bathe again. You'd have to be helped. That woman walked in these therapies, these bars, when she's supposed to take a step, she took two or three until she could take four. She staggered the specialist until she could walk without any help. So she could clothe herself. Of course she walks like this, that everybody knows something as terrible has happened. But she walks. I'd love to say she's perfectly, but to her faith and determination, she did something that staggered the specialist. She walks. She can clothe herself. She can help. She can cook. Clean up. Oh, bless the Lord. But now, the wonder of it is she never once complained. Not one word of complaint against God. Not one grievous word of murmuring. Now, Roy was on the farm. He said, Daddy, I watched Granny fall and hurt herself so she tumbled and rolled and the wood. And all she did is praise God. It could have been worse. He said, Daddy, I was standing with Granny, phones, and I forgot to hold her on this large section where the security gate was, and I just left her to open the security gate, and she fell and she started rolling. This dignified leg rolling into her body, her legs up, smashed her. And she was wounded. She was hurting. So Roy just burst into tears, goes, Dad, Granny, what have I done? I just said, did you forget your old Granny? She smiles. So Granny, please forgive me. Oh, it could be worse. Praise the Lord. I'm not dead. Don't worry. Just help me up. He said, Daddy, you can't believe it. Granny never, ever has murmured. She just praises the Lord in no matter what she's facing since the day I arrived here. I haven't heard her do one without gentleness and joy in her eyes and peace in her eyes. There's not one complaint. And he said, "Daddy, I need to tell you something. I made a mistake. I told you once that Grandpa is the godliest person in the world that I know." He said, "Not you, Daddy. Grandpa is." I didn't feel threatened. I agreed. I thought, what a wonderful testimony that a grandchild could say that of his grandfather. He said, "Daddy, I made a mistake when I said that about Grandpa. Grandpa isn't the godliest person in the world. Granny is. And Daddy, I mean it. She is not Grandpa." I told Grandpa those words. I went to him, Yanni, and I told him what Roy had said, and tears welled up in his eyes, and he turned around and he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "It is so. I doubt that anyone else is more godly than Enid in this world. Roy is right." What made this man so stagger my nation as he has? What made this man so stagger his community to towns upon towns? What made this man be so used across our land that without any academic achievement, what made him be so loved that people throng and preachers with great academic achievements and degrees, theological, flock to hear a farmer who has no degrees? What made this man's walk so stagger that his own son-in-law and grandchildren look upon him with such reverence and awe because of his example in all circumstances that has changed our lives because our consciences wouldn't allow us to ever be the same when we watched his life? What made him so different? Does God not want all? I think of three things that made God able to bring such glory to his name through one man. Three things. Firstly, he wasn't just saved. He had a personal Calvary. And from that day, he staggered the world the next day, his world, till this day. Secondly, he never missed his quiet time. His grandchildren know it, his children know it, and anyone who knew anything of that home know that from the day I went to that home to this last time I went, after all these years of marriage, at 4 o'clock in the morning you hear that man walking down the passage. I've never ever been in that house that I didn't hear this at 4 o'clock in the morning. He's big. The farmers are normally big. And you hear this boom, boom. And he doesn't do it to me, Herod. He has to make that noise down the wooden passages. He goes to be with Jesus every morning at 4 o'clock for 2 hours. And I've never, and his family, his children, have never ever known that that man at 4 o'clock doesn't walk down the passage to his prayer room to devour the Word of God and to pray to his God and commune in intercession. In the nights, after the family devotion, which was a long occasion of him preaching and then everyone praying. The others have all their things, but that man walks to that closet and spends another hour with Jesus, and sometimes two. I've watched through the years. His grandchildren have watched. He never misses God. From the day I walked in that home to this, I've never known him to not go down to be with Jesus at 4 o'clock in the morning, and to not leave the company when everything that's done of fellowship demanded of him as the head of the home, to get alone with Jesus for his hour before he goes to sleep. He had a personal Calvary as a young Christian, despairing of all the failure and inconsistencies, where he laid his life on the altar of God and absolutely surrendered and trusted God for a heart made clean by blood. the theology of Hudson Taylor, John Wesley, and probably 90% of every name you will ever name that was used mightily by God. Different terminology, but basically that's it. Including Andrew Murray, where an absolute surrender, where God filled them with the Holy Spirit, took control and anointed that life to live a life that gave you the right to testify to every soul, including your children, that they couldn't doubt you had the right to testify. He had a personal Calvary and absolute surrender and was filled with God, taking control of the Holy Spirit as he laid his life. And God shook the world from the next day through him to this day. He never missed his quiet time. Never missed God, not once, to anybody's knowledge that knew him. And thirdly, he never neglected a soul that came near him that he could have witnessed to. He never has been known to neglect a soul on any occasion when he could have witnessed. I've been with him on many occasions for many years. His children have, his grandchildren. No one knows an occasion that he neglected to take full advantage of the minutes, whether it's a waiter, whether it's sitting next to someone on a plane, whether it's a worker, whether it's someone in the gutters that he somehow can speak to, a drunk. He doesn't bypass a soul. He never fails to witness from a young Christian, especially from when he was filled with the Spirit and saw the example of Annie Newhart. All these years, now 76 years old, he never has been known to neglect a soul he could have witnessed to. Those three things. Is that your testimony? Have you ever staggered your world once? Because of those three things, because I can't think of another thing as to why he is what he is and why God shook his world everywhere he went, that is, through him. Those three things. Have you had a personal Calvary? You never miss God, not for anybody on earth, no matter what you're facing. And do you never neglect to win souls? Just ask God now. What's left of your life can be that if you let God do it for you. And I want to ask you from my soul tonight, every one of you, who know God is speaking to you in the little moment left that you can be all you should be. You can choose, though you're saved, to say yes or no to that. I want everyone in this building, whether you're a child, whether you're an old man, whether you're a preacher, that knows that you've never come to a place of absolute surrender where you had a personal Calvary and laid everything on the altar, a living sacrifice acceptable to God to prove what God's perfect will. I beg you to do it, Christians, Paul said. I beg you tonight, come dedicate everything. Absolute surrender. Seek God by a work of grace through your faith in the blood of Christ for such a deep cleansing, such a thorough cleansing through and through of every faculty of your being, and by a work of the Holy Spirit to take complete control by faith as you, in not physical form, put yourself on a physical altar, but in the altar of God in your heart. You just yield. And let God take control, full control, and then determine in your heart you'll never miss your quiet times again. Not for anything or anyone, to devour the Word of God and soak yourself in the Scriptures till the day you die in prayer, morning and night, as your greatest priority in life. And you, by God's grace, will witness as you ought to, by His anointing, and never neglect a soul again you can witness to. Your choice to not be a hicking up with all the hours that you get wasted with, but these things as your first priority. I want those of you tonight that know God is speaking to you. You're saved, but look at your life. You haven't staggered anything. I want those who desperately need to say, God, everything's on the altar tonight. I lay it. I absolutely surrender. I want Thee to work a personal Calvary in my life, God. And I want thee to fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Take complete control, no matter what it costs. I'll obey thee, come what may. Oh, but God, have thy way now. I will not let me go, except thou dost bless me. Oh, God, please do it. I want those who desperately, and they know God requires and wants this of them, more than they want it, and will not deny them such a prayer if they want it with him. I want those who desperately need God to do that work and who will let God and seek God to do it now, to stand right now and say, it's me, God. It's me, God, that thou hast spoken to tonight. It's me, God. And this moment left of life is thine. Take it. Have it, God. I don't want it, God. I want all who are standing to come stand in the front. Let's make this an altar. There's no altar here, but come, let's make this an altar of God. Come, let's make something special here. Come stand. Ooh, just move your way past those who are sitting. They're praying for you. They're not judging you. They want this desperately for you, for they found it. Come, just let's stand as close as we can to give everyone some opportunity somehow to stand together before God. We're all going to just bow our hearts and heads and seek him. And I want you to know in your heart that God will not turn his face away. The devil will tell you. But can you honestly believe that God will look at you, if you mean this from your heart, and say, no, I don't want your whole life. No, don't listen to such things. God will. He is so holy, he has to. That's not irreverent. It would be irreverent to say God could turn his face away. He is so perfect in integrity, and your longing for your welfare, for you to be used of God, for you to walk in truth, in victory. So don't doubt that God will answer this, but he doesn't look at the words that proceed out of the mouth. God looks at the heart from whence they come. So though these words come from your mouth, I want you as best as you can, and God can't get anything more than that or expect. As best as you can, though, you're saying these words led by a man, yes. But God, these words are from my heart. Let God see that. And he'll look at those words. He won't turn his face away. I want you all to pray as best as you can. For God's ears only, sir. Because no one else matters now. Just God. I want you all to pray aloud with me that are standing. Oh my God. Forgive me for all the grief and failure, inconsistencies, compromises, neglects of the things I ought to have done, but denied thee through my folly. Wash me in the blood of Christ from all my sin. Though I am saved, I need the blood desperately tonight for forgiveness. From things I've forgotten to even confess. Oh, let the blood of Jesus Christ wash me clean from every failure, every unchristlikeness, in every reaction, in every thought, in every word. But let me have a clean start by being cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin. Let the blood go deeper. Wash me through and through. And through and through. And through and through. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. A consistent, steadfast, uncompromising, unyielding. Walk with God by thy grace. I absolutely surrender my life. Every faculty of my being, no matter what it costs. I ask thee that by thy grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, thou would work a personal Calvary in me right now. Fill me now with thy Holy Spirit. Take complete control. I don't want gifts. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be seen in my life spontaneously. No matter how trying the circumstances, if I look to thee for grace, day by day, no matter what comes against me. I want Christ to be seen. Beginning in my home, and to my worst enemy, to live out his life through me, by the Holy Ghost. Controlling me. I cannot vow, but I ask for grace that from this day till the day I die, I will never neglect thee to be alone with God morning and night. As my greatest priority, my most treasured moments, my most guarded hour, till the day I die. Give me that grace never to miss the quiet time where I will soak myself in the Word of God, meditating day and night as my greatest love. And commune with God in prayer. And by thy grace, enable me to not neglect a soul that I can witness to. Help me not to offend, but to expect God to create circumstances where I can speak. And when God does, to not let me fail, but speak boldly and fully the gospel of Christ to every soul God brings near me, expecting me to witness to. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I dedicate my life to thee on the altar of God. Consecrate me now for service of the King of Kings. In this moment left, called life. In Jesus Christ's name, in faith, in hope, in longing to glorify Him and Him only, I ask these things from my heart. Amen. Bless you. Don't doubt God now. Don't wait for feelings. Don't wait for gifts. God gives to whom He will what He wants. You want to seek Him for anything particular of a gift, seek to be used of God with the handling of His word. That's the greatest gift. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that can handle the word of God. Right, that needeth not be ashamed. Prepare yourself for every soul He'll bring near you. Equip yourself and go out in faith, longing for God to give you souls. And He will. He will. He will. Don't doubt it. Thank you for seeking God. Oh, thank you for seeking God tonight.